We're in Luke chapter 9. And before I go any further, I want to say I can't even begin to name all the people because I'd miss somebody and then somebody's feelings would be hurt, and I don't want that. This has been a very busy week. We've had trunk or treat last week that went over very well, and I want to thank everybody that was a part of that, that helped make that a success. We had somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 people total between kids and adults and parents who came through our church on that one night. A lot of them had never been here before. So thank you to everybody who made that possible, to our stewards and their crew for the wonderful Thanksgiving dinner and things last Sunday. Thank you very much for all of you who helped with that and each person who brought something. The parade last night, everybody that was a part of that. We've had a lot of things going on. I just want to say I appreciate everything that our church body has done to come together and make those events possible. So thank you from your pastor. I appreciate it very much. I mentioned Wednesday night. I love revival, but one of the things I hate about revival is then I'm have to at some point, like today, this morning, I have to get up and preach after someone like Dr. Powell has been here preaching, and didn't he do an amazing job? And I'm so thankful for him. But you know, I told you Wednesday night, what God really put on my heart, and we're going to share just a couple of verses, but before we get there, I just want to say, man, what a week. What a week. We've been ushered into the atmosphere of worship. Marty and Patty Elmore do an outstanding job. You see why Blenda and I and our family love them so much. They just kind of become a part of your church family wherever they go, and they just have that kind of spirit. We've been challenged. We've been encouraged to go deeper in our own spiritual, personal relationships with Jesus through the preaching of Dr. Brian Powell. We witnessed God moving in our midst through our times of corporate prayer. We've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout revival services. But you know what? Revival is more. Renewal is more than just a series of services. That's a great start, but it doesn't stop there. We need more than just revival services. We need to learn to linger, to live in the spirit of revival. The spirit of revival, it's not just a thing that happens. It's a spirit or a lifestyle that we then have to learn to live in, and I want to talk about that for a few moments today. Two verses from Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bible, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says this, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." God, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it and bless it for your glory. May your people hear your voice, not mine, your message, not mine, but God, may your word be used for your purpose today in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In these verses, Jesus gives us a formula, maybe kind of a recipe. Tells us how to live in the spirit of revival. I want us to, before we even get into the outline, though, let's look at the first part of verse 23. There are some important things we need to point out here. Up until this time, if you look back just earlier in these verses, and if you look into the other Gospels, we'll realize where Jesus is at this point in time when he gives them this message. Jesus has his 12 apostles, and they're in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was one of the most notoriously idol-infested places in the region at that time. Caesarea Philippi was actually, there was a mountainside there, and in the side of those mountains there were little caves and alcoves, if you will, that were carved out of the side of the mountain, and there were all kinds of different various false gods, idols of false gods that were kind of engraved in the side of this mountain. And Jesus takes his disciples there to teach them a very important lesson. This is where Jesus asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And some of them said, some of them say you're Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. Some say you're a great prophet. And then Jesus asked them this very important question. He said, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Addressing his 12 directly. And after a brief pause, it's Peter who speaks up and says, we believe, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Luke doesn't point out where they are right now, but this is the context of where we are. So Jesus has been having this little powwow, this little meeting with his 12, and they've had this discussion. And then in verse 23, something happens. The context changes. The audience changes. It says in verse 23, then he said to them all, meaning everybody who was around there. Now, we don't know. It's very possible that there were actually people there at the time worshiping these false gods. It's very possible that at that moment there was even a worship service, if you will, going on during that time where people were there bowing down to the gods of Baal and the fertility gods and all the other things that were going on there. So at this point, it says, Jesus said to them all, everyone that was gathered in the region at that time. We don't know who else was there, who exactly that includes, but the audience is expanded here to include everyone, not just the 12 disciples. Next, he says this, if anyone, once again, Jesus is being inclusive. The message he is about to relay is for anyone and everyone who is within the sound of his voice. The message that Jesus was about to tell all of them was for all of them, not just a select few. We used to sing an old hymn. There's an old hymn, used to be in the hymn book. I don't even know if it's still in there anymore. Whosoever will may come. You remember that song? Some of you remember that song. Whosoever will may come. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background. Jesus says, if anyone. Now it gets even more interesting. Here's a very important word. He says, if anyone desires. If anyone desires to come after me. Can I just say this? If we're going to experience the spirit of revival, if we're going to live in the spirit of revival, we have to have the desire to do so. Let me ask you a question this morning. God asked us the question, and he's been asking me the question. Sometimes, what do we desire? What are our true desires in life? Scripture tells us, the Psalms tell us that God will give us the desires of our hearts. So that tells me that maybe we better be careful about what we desire. So he says, if anyone desires to come after me. So as we go through this morning, I want us to stop and ask ourselves the question, what is my desire? What's the desire of my heart today? It's not going to happen automatically. We have to desire to go deeper. We have to have a desire to be more like him if living in the Spirit's going to happen. Then Jesus uses another very important word. He says, let. If anyone desires to come after me, let him or her, let that person do the following things. He's not forcing us. He's giving us a choice. He's not pressuring. He's not coercing. Let indicates that I have a choice. So now I want us to think about this formula for living in the spirit of revival after we've had this little introduction. And by the way, we already said the invitation is for everyone. But we also need to understand that the requirements or the guidelines that we're about to look at are also for everyone. None of us gets a pass on this. If we're going to live in the spirit of revival and live in relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, we all have to be bought into this. So what's the first thing I have to do? What's the first part of this idea of living in the spirit of revival? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. I often look words up. Because here's what I'm realizing more and more all the time. You can't rely on the current cultural definition of a word to be accurate. our culture and our society has twisted so many things to mean something they don't actually mean. That you don't, I mean, you have to ask that you have to ask them for clarification on everything and anything that they say now. So let's look at what Merriam-Webster dictionary says it means to deny. There are several different definitions, but the one that fits this context is this: it means to restrain oneself from the gratification of desires. Ouch. To restrain oneself from the gratification of desires. So when we think about denying self, that's the definition, the context I want us to think about. Jesus says if we want to come after or follow him to be his disciples, I need to make the choice to deny myself. Now, what does that mean? What am I denying myself of? It's not just denying myself of one certain thing, okay? Sometimes we pray and sometimes we talk about prayer and fasting. Fasting is where you deny yourself something in order to spend more time in prayer. And it's for a short period of time, or usually it's for a limited period of time. We see that a lot during Lent leading up to Easter. Somebody will say, oh, I'm giving up this or I'm giving up that for the time of Lent, and I'm going to devote myself to prayer during those times. But so it's not just giving up one certain thing for a short time like ice cream. That was not so hard for me anymore because my system anymore tells me ice cream is not good for me anyway, so that's not hard for me to deny. The next one would test my sanctification probably, but coffee. Marty Elmore looked at me after about 2 days of being here. He said, Brother Francis, I think I finally found someone that drinks as much coffee as I do. I said, well, let's get to it. We might deny ourselves chocolate or something like that. But see, Jesus isn't talking about one specific thing for a certain thing. What Jesus is talking about here is a denial of the attitude of self. You see, self is the problem we all have before coming into relationship with Christ. There's self-interest. There's self-ambition. There's self-promotion. Self-sufficiency, oh, is that a problem in today's world? I don't need nobody. I can do this myself. I got this. That phrase, I understand it's not always bad depending on what we're talking about, but that phrase, I got this, if we put that in a spiritual context, we really need to be careful about that. Self-centeredness. Self is the number one obstacle in living in a revival spirit. Selfishness is one of the biggest problems that many Christians and churches face today. Have you ever heard something like this? I don't like the music. I don't like the songs they pick. I think we need to do more of this. It was too loud. I think this. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the sermon I'm hearing right now. But if we want to live in a spirit of revival, self has to be removed from the throne, and it has to be the first thing to go. Self has to be removed from the throne. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says this: if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That is the worst kind of a lie. Jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find every kind of disorder and evil. That's the New Living Translation. Do you think selfish ambition is dangerous? Think putting I first is dangerous? Do you think making everything about myself is dangerous? Wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Taking self off the throne means that someone else has to be placed on the throne. Let's contrast this a little bit with, let's look at what happens when we have the right person on the throne. There's a comparison and contrast, a great passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation because I love the way it says it. But if you want to follow along there, we're going to start with verse 16. But this is a great comparison and contrast between having self on the throne and having the Holy Spirit on the throne. Verse 16 starts like this. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Verse 19, I have underlined. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Ooh, if you could see some of the Facebook groups I've been a part of the last couple days, man. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we believe the Bible or don't we? All right. But, verse 22, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In these things, there is no conflict with the law. Now look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. If we're now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. Deny self. That means I have to willingly and intentionally come to the point where I surrender my life, to the point where I say, God, my life is no longer mine, but it's yours. I want to live under your authority. I want to live under your direction. I want to do what pleases you. And when we live under that authority, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, then we can understand what it is to live in the spirit of renewal and revival and power and ability according to God's Spirit at work within us. So if I want to live in the spirit of revival, I have to deny myself. I have to put off fulfilling the gratification of those desires that don't match up with God with what God wants for my life. Here's the second thing. If I want to live in the spirit of revival, I not only need to deny myself, but I have to die to self. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. In order to deny self, we have to die to self. Jesus says that we have to take up our cross. What does that mean? Remember what Brian Powell said when he was here. I'm going to try to tie some of this in so we can understand where this is coming from. For the Christian, it all starts with the cross. It all starts with the cross. We don't become a Christian without the cross. It all starts right there. The cross works. Nothing else does. I love that. The cross works. Nothing else does. I can't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through any other avenue than the cross, because that's where salvation was bought and paid for. What does it mean to take up my cross? I'm sure I'm not the only one that's ever asked that question if I've read this passage. What's it mean to take up my cross? Picking up my cross means laying down my life. And I'm not talking about a physical death. Sometimes that happens. We talked in Sunday school this morning. We kind of talked a little bit about what happened to those original 12 apostles, you know, at the end of their lives, how they were martyred and how they died. Yes, there have been, and there still to this day remain Christians who give their very lives for the message of the gospel. But taking up my cross means laying down my life. Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's not talking about a physical death here, though in some cases that has been and is the result. But laying down my life, losing my life for the sake of Christ means surrendering my life for his cause. Losing my life means that my identity becomes Jesus. Not even in Jesus, my identity becomes Jesus. And remember again what Dr. Brian said while he's here. God doesn't want to be a part of our life. He wants to consume our life. And that's what it means to take up my cross and lay down my life. It's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Can we say that this morning? Can I say I have laid down my life for the cause of Christ to the point where my life is no longer mine? In Galatians 5:24, I just read it. I'm going to read it again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. If I've nailed the passions of my sinful nature to the cross of Christ, why then do I want to continue to identify with them and live in them? I'm not going into that discussion today, but it's been going on a lot. Why do I want to identify? We've heard this term. If I'm an alcoholic who's been saved, I'm an alcoholic Christian. Why do we want to add that identifier? If Christ's sacrifice on the cross was enough to save me, then the term Christian is more than enough because Christ is enough for whatever we need. I don't need any other kind of identifier. I'm just a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, plain and simple. Why? Because those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. They've crucified them there. So why do those need to define and determine our lives anymore? They don't. We give it up. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul once again, therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Think about the things above and not the things on the earth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. If I have died to myself, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a cool idea? What's that mean? Francis can't be found anymore because his life is hidden with Christ. So taking up my cross means laying down my life, but it also means this. It means sometimes giving up my comfort. Taking up my cross sometimes means giving up my comfort. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene, and I'm not going to lie to you, Brother Eldon. If it was missionary night at my church, I came up with every kind of excuse I could find not to go to missionary service. Because it was the worst, most boring thing I had ever. Usually it was just, I'm sorry, I love the people that did it. They were doing the best they could, but they usually stood up there and read out of some kind of book. Let me tell you what changed my life completely, my entire outlook about missions. Was spending 5 days on my spring break during college in the Dominican Republic with a work and witness trip, helping build a new cinder block schoolhouse for the kids in this squatter's village right outside, just off of the campus of the Bible College. The building they were currently meeting in was basically what we would call an old lean-to. It was just it was a pole barn, but it had was a tin roof and sides. And in the climate in the Dominican Republic, it was so hot and so miserable. I walked those dirt paths that they called roads. I went into those huts that they called houses. And became so convicted about coming out of life in Johnson County, Kansas, and going to the Dominican Republic and spending 5 or 6 days going into the house of a 12-year-old boy with some of our nursing students who had bone cancer. And watching the joy and the smile on his face when we came in there and those nursing students had blown up the exam gloves and made balloons out of them because his birthday happened while we were there, and we went in and had a little birthday party with him. About 2 weeks after we came home, he passed away. He died from his cancer. See, taking up my cross sometimes means giving up my comfort. Taking up my cross means giving up convenience. Taking up my cross could mean sometimes that there's going to be pain and hardship. Taking up my cross might mean that I might encounter persecution or suffering or mocking. Someone might actually make fun of me for being a Christian. We have it so hard, don't we? But see, here's the thing. Taking up our cross is going to be so worth it. Paul says this in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it all garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me, for God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. And as a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. You see, no matter what taking up my cross means or what it looks like or how it ends up for me in this world, when I cross into eternity with Jesus, taking up my cross is going to be so worth it because I'm going to have a brand new body. The scripture tells us I'm going to live a brand new life. And you know what makes heaven heaven? It's not streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's being in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. We can argue about where heaven is. I don't really care. I don't really care. Why? Because all that matters is being in His presence and knowing Him. And Scripture says we can have that. We can know Him to that level while we're here. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, You brought heaven down. You ever think of the phrase? You ever think of what that phrase in that song means? My old-time pastor used to say, God gives us a little bit of heaven to enjoy while we're here. A little bit of heaven to go to heaven in, he would say. Taking up our cross, laying down our life for Christ is going to be more than worth it when we think of the life we experience in Him and with Him for all eternity. Have you denied yourself? Have we died to self? Have we taken up our cross? Here's the last thing. I stole this. Dan Bohai said, I stole this message right out of the Bible. Look. Stole it right out of the Bible. What's the third thing we have to do? Follow Him. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See, this refers to much more than just tagging along behind. Oh, we've all done that. Do you have a younger brother or sister? Have you been the younger brother or sister? I hate that he's always tagging along with me. Mom, can't I go anywhere without Francis tagging along? You got to follow me everywhere. See, following Jesus means more than just tagging along behind him. I believe this refers to the intimacy with Christ we heard about earlier this week. If you were to look up Dr. Powell's Facebook page, you'll see one of his hashtags. One of the ways he identifies his ministry and his life is just hashtag chasing Jesus. Chasing Jesus. It means we go everywhere Jesus would go. You think, well, that's not so hard, really. What if it means you have to go somewhere that someone might question your reputation? What if it means Jesus leads you somewhere where your church has maybe taught you you're not supposed to go? What if I have to go into that bar at some point because there's a friend of mine in there that I'm trying to help? What if I have to go into that drug house sometimes because there's someone in there whose very life is at stake and God has called me or directed me to go help them out of a tough situation? Am I going to worry about what other people think of me if they happen to see me going in there, or am I just going to do what the Spirit tells me to do? It means to do everything Jesus would do. That old phrase, what would Jesus do? Quite frankly, I think that's kind of, I don't even know the word for it. I understand the concept behind it, but I don't always like it because it insinuates that we would always know what Jesus would do. But it means that we would do everything Jesus would do. It means to treat people the way Jesus would treat them. It means to demonstrate compassion. Compassion is getting harder and harder to find in a world where all we want to do is criticize. It means that sometimes we need to correct a wayward brother or sister in a loving and helpful way and to bear one another's burdens, according to Galatians chapter 6. Have you felt the Spirit's nudge at all in any time in the past to kind of say, hey, you know, you might want to think about what you're doing here? I can tell you, even a whiff of that right now gets you labeled as a hateful, judging, condemning person. Just let them live their own life. Well, what if letting them live their own life and not intervening in the way the Spirit tells us ends up, meaning they lose their eternity, they lose their soul for all eternity? It means to love people the way Jesus would. It means to imitate him in every aspect of his life. The Apostle Paul, in one passage of Scripture, he says, imitate me. Imitate my life just as I imitate the life of Christ. Can we say that to someone? Can we safely and honestly say to someone, if you imitate me, you'll be imitating what Jesus did? See, if we can learn to put all these lessons into practice, then we can truly live in the spirit of renewal. We can live in the spirit of revival. But it means I have to put God first. Self doesn't matter. I have to be willing to lay down my life. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, so that you can prove what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Presenting myself as a living sacrifice means taking up my cross and laying down my life and taking up his. And then just follow him. Follow him. Just make the determination, I'm going to do whatever Jesus asked me to do, and I'm going to go wherever Jesus asked me to go. And I'm going to do my best to live my life the way Jesus would and let the Spirit guide me in that. If we had a church full of people doing that, what could we see happen? What would we see accomplished? what could God do? How could he use us? So let's do our very best to make a decision right now. We're going to desire. I'm going to desire to follow after Christ. My desire is to be like him. My desire is to live for him and follow him, no matter what the cost. And then we have to make the choice to do that. Let them deny self, take up their cross daily, and follow me.